The topic that I chose out of the ones on discipleship is called Prayer for the Lost. And I got to think about that a little bit, and I thought, well, what does that even look like? How would that tie into discipleship? How would that be a fitting word for us at Rockport? And so I thought, well, what does a prayer for the lost sound like? You know, we have prayer meetings. I've heard a lot of prayers for the lost. And the best one that I heard was in our prayer time at the house in the morning. Paul has always been faithful in their school time to start their school day with prayer time and with a devotional reading of some sort and a catechism reading, you know, this year. And it's just been a phenomenal time. And if I'm there, I participate in that. If I'm not gone, if I'm not at work, but if I'm there, and it's just a wonderful time. And for years, for literally years, one of my kids starts off his prayer by, please save all the unsafe children at Rockport. Every time. So me, you know, being the prayer, you know, consultant, I'm thinking, you know, you got to mix that up a little bit because you say the same thing every morning. You know, I've been hearing this for years, maybe 10 years I've been hearing this. Add a name or two, you know, change your verbiage around a little bit. Then I started seeing people get saved. You know, this summer, three people got saved that I know of right away from Rockport. At Rockport, and we'll have a couple baptisms coming up. So maybe that's what the prayer looks like. But I know God is faithful in answering prayers, and He's shown me that through these people being saved right around us. God answers my prayers, and that's where our interaction with the lost begins, is with prayer. God answered my prayer yesterday. I had been... Well, it wasn't exactly a prayer. I had prayed about it in the past, and I mentioned it yesterday. And God heard that. And I had been wanting to learn how to preach without notes. And I'm a new preacher, and I've only preached a dozen or two sermons. And, you know, Scott's such a pastor, theologian, and so deep, and has such a 27-year history of preaching excellency in his word, that I found myself trying to imitate Scott, which is not a bad thing, but I'm not Scott. Barely graduated from high school. In fact, I don't know if I did or not. My dad was on the school board. I have a diploma. But now as I study and realize how out of my groove I am, I've had several people say, as you're trying to mock, you know, a pattern that's really not you. So God answered my prayers yesterday because I took off yesterday at lunchtime, and I was going home to put my notes together. You know, I got in the computer, I got all the spreadsheet and notes and points and all the subpoints and everything, and I got a call that Paula was broke down. So I've been driving
in Indiana.
with her friends. So I was called out of the camp and gone to rescue, and we're back. I just got back. So praise the Lord. I have no notes. I have a brief skeleton, but that's just for your benefit, so I can have just the barest of organization of 3 points. The text that we're in this morning is from 1 Corinthians 6:9. By the way, how did Jeff do last night?
Great.
Well, did he do great? I mean, time-wise. I'm sure the message was good. Was it under 33? Huh? Was it long? Thank you.
Does John get saying, keep going, brother?
Yeah. Well, that's what I would have been saying too. So, and Warren's tough. He came on strong. I think I can do it. 1 Corinthians 6, chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. And a couple people have asked me since I was talking about prayer for the lost, how does that text tie into the prayer for the lost? And I have a homiletics instructor, world-renowned, fantastic, and he uses the verbiage of, is this a near text or is this a far text? Or is a near text would be exactly what was happening at the time on the ground verbatim. A far text is something I want to say, and there's a few words in there, and I'm going to make it fit. And what he uses is Grover. You know, remember? Very near, very far, very near. And so he's got these pictures of Grover on all of our stuff. And I'm thinking, I'm paying $500 a credit hour, and you're in here talking about Grover. I had to Google it because I was thinking it was Elmo, but it was. It actually is Grover. What makes this a very near text for me is that what was going on in Corinth at the time, and I know that it was crazy. Bate brought it up the other day, and it was all kinds of immorality, and it was all kinds of new Christians acting like unregenerate, and a lot of sexual immorality. And there's a lot of principles that we take from this and learning from their mistakes. And they weren't acting like brothers. They weren't acting like Christians. In this particular part, they were suing each other. They were, when someone was wrong or someone felt like they were defrauded, they had no faith in God. They had no faith in their leadership. They just went to what the world does. They just said, I want mine. I'm going to get this settled and let's do this. And in this text, Paul gives us a list. And there's lots of lists in Scripture. And this is the list that I think about when I'm thinking about the lost and I'm thinking about myself. Let me read the text for you in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, beginning at verse 9. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor the adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. Lord, bless our time together. Bless your word. Give us ears to hear. Give us hearts to allow your Spirit to work and penetrate our hearts. What makes this a near text for me is that the prayer for the lost begins with us. The prayer for the lost begins with us. First of all, in verse 9, Paul reminds us that we are lost without Christ. We are entirely, hopelessly, helplessly lost without Christ. Paul says that, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived by what the world tells you. Do not be deceived by what your heart tells you. Do not be deceived by what your friends tell you that are ungodly friends giving ungodly advice. You will not inherit the kingdom of God. And folks, he's talking to church people. He's talking to people who have the ID card for their Sunday school class. They're talking to people who show up every Sunday. They're talking to people who had Paul the Apostle teach them directly. Do not be deceived. The lost will not inherit the kingdom of God. Our goodness, our badness will not cut it. And I'm going to take just the slightest side note here and go down to verse 11 and he says this. When he gives them the list, all right? And it's not a comprehensive list. The list would cover from here to the mess hall if it was a comprehensive list, and we would still find a way to excuse ourselves from it. This is a list saying, you are on it. This is, if you don't understand the word reviler, if you don't understand the word swindler, I don't have the time to do that. But it's us. It's the list. It's sinners. My side note is this, is on verse 11, he says, and such were some of you. Now, those of us that have sat under Scott's teaching and gone through Romans and understand basic theology, we know that everybody has come short of the glory of God. Everybody has sinned. Everybody who is related distantly or farly from Adam is guilty of sin. So why does he say some of you? Because some people didn't think they were guilty of sin. Right? But here's the good news. He goes on to say, but you were washed. Speaking to those some of you that were on the list. Or should I say some of us that were on the list? Or should I say me? That's good news. Because the rest of them aren't. If you're not on the list, you're not washed. You're not justified. You're not sanctified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ if you were never on the list or are not currently on it. So do not be deceived. The prayer for the lost begins with us because we know that God does the hard work. We know that God does the impossible work. We know that God is the only one that can change hearts. We know that God is the only one that can till and bust up the hard, stony hearts of men. We can't change anything. We can't save anyone. God can. And he says this, that we were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus, that he did the washing, he did the sanctifying, he did the justifying in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit of God. That's good news. So when we're praying, our posture is knowing who is doing the work, who softens hearts. And that's what we pray for. We pray for God to do a work in those people's lives and for us to be a part of that and for him to use us in whatever way he would use us. He draws people. We don't need gimmicks. We don't need rehearsed slogans, and then we switch to item 47. Well, they said this, so I'm going to item 23. We trust in the Lord that he's doing a work in these people's lives. The prayer for the lost begins with us because he uses us as instruments of his grace. He always has. He's always used his people to spread the gospel. We know how it feels. Well, we're down at camp. Some of you may not know how it feels. I just took a shower at my house, but I know how it feels to be clean. I know how it feels to be washed. And I'm talking about a light, you know, nice hot shower, you know, designer soap and all that stuff, you know, good stuff. I'm not talking about cabin stuff here. Clean. We know how that feels. Well, we also, those of us who know Christ, know how it feels to be washed clean and to be set free from our sin, to see filth and wretchedness left behind. Amen. We know how it feels to be clean. We know how it feels to be washed. And I love the words that he used there, is washed. Because I picture these pigs, you know, and I don't use pigs in a bad way. I'm from Iowa, so Illinois people, you know what I'm talking about. I don't say pig like they're a bad thing. But they're dirty. And you know, they've been made clean. They've been hosed off. And then they're getting back in the mud. And they look like their former self. The prayer for the lost begins with us, that we don't live as our former selves. Paul says back in verse 6 here, he says what our posture should be with the unbelievers. He's talking about these lawsuits, and he says in verse 5, I say this to your shame. Can it be that there is no one among you wise enough to settle a dispute between the brothers? But a brother goes to law against a brother, and that before unbelievers? That our testimony is of fighting and of bickering and of our old selves, of dirty pigs. I should have probably found a better example than that, but to me it makes sense that we've been made clean. We've been made whole. We've been washed. We've been sanctified. We've been justified. Well, I'm a list person. I find myself all over that list. I know many that can find themselves, you know, that were raised in church in one or two places on those church, but it's enough. So our prayer for the lost says, where do we find these lost people? You know, where do we find these list people? All of us around here, for the most part, have been made clean. Well, I want to say that God has strategically and sovereignly, just as he always has, made us and placed us in opportunities to find these list people, to rub elbows with these list people. I was talking to Tanya and Ryan over at the campsite the other night, and we were talking about this a little bit, and she says, you know, Tanya says, you know, Jeff found us right where we were, and he ministered to us right where we were. Now, I don't know where they were exactly. It's Illinois somewhere, I'm assuming. But it was somewhere in the pigsty. It was somewhere where Jeff stepped in and said, I'm not expecting you to clean yourself to come to me. I'm going where you are, and I'm going to minister to you where you are. And they've obviously been cleaned up. You know, just look at them. But it wasn't a requirement, right? So how do we find them? Well, I think our prayer is, first of all, for us, that we know who we are. We know why we were made that way, and we know who we were. I like reading. I wouldn't even say studying, but I like reading about Jewish traditions and Jewish holidays and just seeing how much of that transferred over into Christianity. You know, we came out of Judaism, and they spent a lot of time going back and looking at where they came from regularly. They always spent time going back. And a lot of these ceremonies and were remembering captivities and remember their times that weren't so great. And I think for me, what happened to me was I forgot about where I came from. I forgot about the people that were still there. And I became very comfortable on this side of the water and forgot about bringing others with me, to my shame. So in finding out who I am and finding out who I was and trying my best to remember not to be deceived, I found out that I really love people at Walmart. McDonald's too, but mostly Walmart. McDonald's is a better conversation spot for me because those are my people. And I know that's not for everybody. Different people were bent different ways. There's Starbucks people. There's, you know, Target people. There's AutoZone people. There's all kinds of people. But God has commanded us to have a heart for the lost, knowing that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. And knowing His ability to wash, sanctify, and justify in the name of Jesus Christ those people that are on the list. And that we were on the list if we've been washed. I'm not saying all of our sins were the same. I'm not saying that all of our... But we were made a certain way. I'm not talking about anybody in particular here. So don't think... you know, if anybody ever noticed this, I don't preach out of condemnation. I preach out of conviction. Everything that I ever preach is something that the Lord has convicted on me, usually fairly recently. But I don't try to preach out of condemnation like I'm trying to you know, say a particular thing, other than the fact that I always wondered why it bothered me so much, the website People of Walmart. You know, it's just really, they typically take pictures of people at Walmart. It's usually an outlandish, you know, clothes and usually, you know, something low cut, and it's usually just the wildest thing to get a laugh. And I always thought that was so harmful. And I don't mean that there wasn't a time in my life when I wouldn't have laughed about that and found that funny, but it was kind of like they were opening up a family album and laughing at my family. It was like, you know, they went to my family reunion and started making fun of people. So God has shown me that where my ministry is not necessarily at Walmart, but the people of Walmart. And He's also told me not to hate people at Starbucks and not to judge them for their skinny jeans and their dark rim glasses and their, why you spend so much for coffee, you get coffee at home. It don't make sense to me. And seriously, not judging other people's mission field. I'm going to leave you with two things because I am going for the record, and I am going to give you two practical things that have helped me at Walmart. It's helped me at McDonald's. And I don't have the whole thing, and we're going to be talking more about evangelism in the future, and we're going to be talking more about how to reach people that are at your particular mission field, how to pray for them, how to pray for ourselves. First of all, I want to give you two things to help equip you, and it is about listening, and you've heard me talk about this before. But Francis Schaeffer said, you know, if he had an opportunity with somebody, a lost person, whether it be at Walmart, whether it be at school, whether it be in your home, whether it be with your husband or wife, but certainly with a stranger, if he had an hour, he would spend 50 minutes listening and 10 minutes responding. That's hard. I'm a talker. I'm a problem solver. You know, I'm like, oh, I got the answer. You know, waiting for him to pause, jump in. That's called listening to respond, and you miss a whole lot in the conversation. What we want to begin to do and what we want to develop, and some of you are very good at this, and I've learned from some of you, is we want to listen to hear. That's what God would have us do. You know, Jesus listened to hear, and he didn't have to, because he had the heart. He already knew the person's heart. He made him. He's God. But when he came upon that that woman at the well, he sat and listened to her. And she talked some crazy stuff, guys. I mean, she's talking religion about going to this mountain and my people go over here. And here's how we do religion, Jesus. You know, what are you? He listened to her and listened to her and listened to her to hear. But he did respond. We do respond. But we respond, like Warren said, what do you call it, an apt way or an apt response?
A fit response.
That's how we get a fitting response. You know, I used to do that in sales. I worked as an investment salesperson, an investment consultant. And we were taught to listen to people. Then you can find out the move, you know, and you find out where the need is. They didn't say it, but it was what behind what they said. Well, we do something similar to that, not to sell anything, but to truly hear and to truly listen. And it's truly an act of love. It's truly an act of sacrifice to invest that time into people, into listening. A lot of times in evangelism, a lot of time in outreach, we think we have to learn so many different approaches and so many different things to say. And that's what gives us a lot of anxiety and takes away from our confidence, when really all Jesus is saying, well, we're going to begin with listening. It's okay. You're not going to catch something. You're not going to catch their heresy. You're not going to catch their lostness. But you may have a fitting response that I can use. The second thing, and the last thing is this. I'm going to read a scripture verse here that I was trying to, you know, like Grover said, I was going near, I was going far. This is pretty near. This is a good one. Samuel, I got it marked here with one of my bookmarks. Samuel 16. First Samuel chapter 16. Thank you. This is where David is anointed king. This is a great story. Phenomenal story. But the part I want to focus on is this, beginning in verse 7. But the Lord said to Samuel, this is God himself speaking to Samuel. And Samuel is looking over Jesse's boys. You know, Jesse's, you know, got. So he starts off with number one, big strapping dude. This guy has got to be the king. I know it. He's just perfect. He does everything right. Looks good. Eliab. So back in verse 6, he says, surely the Lord has anointed is before him, saying, this is the guy standing before you. And the Lord says, do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So he goes through and runs all seven boys through there. Nope, 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 nope. I guess they're getting smaller as they go. And then he says, well, I know, is that it? Is there any more? And knowing that there was, and he says, yeah, there's David. He's the only one working today out in the field. That should have been a sign right there that he's your guy. So they sent for him. Samuel says to Jesse, go and get him, and for we will not sit down until he comes here. This is important. Verse 12 says, and he sent and brought him in, sweaty, you know, got his little robe on and his crook. And the Lord says, describes it like this. He says, and he was ruddy, whatever it is, good looking, rugged good looks is what it was. And he had beautiful eyes. That's how they're describing this ruddy. Is it ruddy or Rudy?
Ruddy.
I've never been described as ruddy. But...
Red, you know, complexion.
Yeah. He was like Scott, the beautiful man. He describes him like this, that he had beautiful eyes. The boy had beautiful eyes. And he was handsome. So arise, anoint him, for this is he. So the second thing that I want to give you in the matter of a practical thing that has helped me is to focus on the eyes. Because that's what the Lord does, and that's what the Lord created. Because when you're talking to people, look at the eyes. Don't look at the rest, because it'll throw you off. You'll get off. You'll get off kilter when you see things that are different than you. When you see skin color, when you see markings on their body, when you see piercings, when you see gauges, when you see hairstyles, when you see somebody dressed too good, when you see somebody dressed too poor. Focus on the eyes. If you don't focus on the eyes, you'll miss the person. Right? And all that junk distracts you from the person. If you want to love people, and you want to begin to listen to people, and you want to begin to know people that are different than yourself, begin with focusing on the eyes, because that's the first thing they're looking at with you. When someone comes in, and they're dressed different, and they're in pain, they're living a life wrecked with sin, they're looking at your response. And if one of disgust, if it's one of shock, like mine has way too many times, the conversation's over. The conversation's over. And I'm not saying the Lord can't work and the Lord can't heal. There's some people in this room that are very good at this. And I want to be better at it. I have to focus on the eyes. Now, that's not saying we accept sin. That's not saying anything goes. But that's saying we are to love these people. The prayer for the lost begins with us. Lord, help us. And young people, you're not excused from this. In fact, I'm mainly talking to you. Because some of us old people are kind of stuck in our ways and we're very hard to steer. But young people, I'm talking to you. You have influence. When you leave here today in a little bit, some of you are going to fly out of here in a dust cloud. Probably be a little bit longer than that for me. But if you go up Highway 21, the first town you'll meet, you'll see is DeSoto. And I grew up around DeSoto. In DeSoto, there's been 3 suicides in their high school in as many weeks. Was anybody listening? I don't know how many they've had this year, but the next town you'll hit is Hillsboro. And that's where I grew up. And that's where, well, I didn't grow up, that's where I went to high school. And I don't know how many suicides they've had this year in their high school. Chris, do you know? Eli, Noah? Too many, right? Several. Young people, drugs, how can I get comfort? These are list people. This is us. The prayer for the lost begins with us, begins with me. Lord, change me. Lord, give me a heart for those. Lord, don't let me waste any more time on myself. It begins in prayer. for us as we pray for them. Lord, change my heart. Well, Lord, do change my heart. Lord, help me to welcome sinners. Lord, help me to dine with tax collectors and those that are different than me who need you, who need to know you. Lord, give me a genuineness in my love. Lord, that's the only way we can be complete in you, is living out this great commission, living out this missing piece that's in me to come alongside the lost, to sacrificially give my time, to sacrificially give my heart, my eyes, my ear, and Lord, the gospel,
yes,
to those that are lost. Lord, we see it all around us, a lost and dying world that we were a part of. Lord, like Jeff did with Ryan and Tanya, you met us where we were. Lord, there was no way we could get cleaned up enough to come to you. You met us where we were, and you washed us, and you sanctified us, and you justified us in your name. Lord, we need your Spirit. Lord, we need your Spirit to come upon us individually, as individuals. Lord, to be the church, to be Christians, to not act like our former selves, but to act like Christians. Lord, that's where we receive our joy. That's where we're fulfilled. That's where we're satisfied, is in you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.